me every time we hear that. I'm like, where my phone, right? Don't let it be me, right? if you haven't met me before, I'm Diana Shiflett. I'm the Arlington campus pastor, and I haven't gotten to see you live and in person since October, so it's good to be back and get to see you. I know you saw me on video in November, and a couple of you come out and visit at Arlington, and that's always fun to get to see your faces out there. We are busy over there. 300 people showed up for Christmas Eve. Yeah, God's on the move, and you are a part of that movement. So that's why I wanted to tell you, not to brag, but to say, guess what? He's doing something, and you're a part of it, and it's big, and we are witnesses to it. I only prayed for 200. Wasn't me. So whoever prayed for 300, good job. This morning, we're going to be in the book of James. So if you have your Bible with you, you can open up to the book of James. If you want to use your device, you can pull it up there, or you can follow on the screens. But we're going to dig around a little bit, so it might be good to actually be able to see it in your hand. Let's pray. God, this morning, we know that you have something to teach us, all of us, including me. And I ask, God, today, that as we open your word and we look at the book of James, that you would teach us how to overcome sin. God, you went to the cross so that we could be forgiven of our sin, but you want to set us free so we can live the life that you've called us to. Help us to hear your word and to take action. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. So we're going to be in the very first chapter of James this morning, we're starting in verse 13, basically, James is saying here, stop playing the blame game, okay? So stop playing the blame game. We've all been there. James 13 says, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. Okay, don't blame God, but also don't blame other people. Like, own your junk. If you want to overcome sin, step one, don't play the blame game. Own your own sin, okay? Here's why. Verse 14, but each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Basically, James is naming that we are all wired to be tempted by something. For each of us, it's something different. We aren't all tempted by the same thing. But you know your thing, right? Because when it goes by, you're like, oh, right? But someone sitting next to you might not be tempted by that same thing. So he's naming right here, it is our internal thing that actually gets us in trouble, the way we're wired in life. And actually, the way that we're wired can be used for good or for evil. And so we have an opportunity, and I'll get to that later. But that first one is don't play the blame game. And some of you might be thinking, oh gosh, I'm probably the first one that has ever played the blame game. Well, good news. If you flip to the very beginning of the story, there's some people that have gone before us. Genesis 3 says this, now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from the tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die. Okay, she knew the rules. She was not confused. You will not certainly die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows, wait a minute, so who's the tempter? Satan. For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good from evil. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. And she was kind enough and gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were open. They realized that they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked." And God said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree I commanded you not to eat from?" Here we go. You ready? The man said, "The woman you put here for me." Not only is he blaming her, but he's like taking it to the top. He's blaming God too. "You gave me her. She gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it." Then the Lord said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." First the man blames her and God, and then the woman blames the serpent. But really it was them internally choosing this thing. And what I love about scripture is every piece of scripture is there for us to learn from. We look at this and we're like, how dumb can you be? Right? But we've all done it, haven't we? We've not only done the wrong thing, but then we've blamed someone else for the wrong thing. And in the reality, like if you have children, like you can almost hear them saying these same things, right? Well, and blaming the person that they are with, whether it's a friend or a sibling. I actually came from a family of four, and we were really good at this. And the way that I actually played the blame game, I was number three of four, so I was right in the middle there. And so I would just try to go under the radar and see who got blamed. Like, I wouldn't even, like, do the pointing. I would just see what happened. And because I was going under the radar, I didn't usually get blamed. But I let it happen. I was not owning what I had done wrong, and I was letting someone else take the fall for it. And here's the problem. I grew up into an adult and thinking this was a great idea. I wouldn't own my own stuff. I was someone who would be defensive when I was wrong, and I would try to blame someone or something else. It usually was like something, right? Well, if this hadn't happened, then I would have actually blah, 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 right? It's not a real good look for a youth pastor. I understand that. But that's what I always plan, because that's my family of origin. That's how I knew to do it. And then God gave me this amazing gift of marriage. Age 35, I could not play the blame game any longer because Rodney didn't play the blame game. Whenever he did something wrong, he owned it, and I would sit in awe of that. And then I was like, you know, when you first get married, you come up with these really great rules because it's so romantic at the beginning. And I was like, how about if we have this rule, like if we're ever fighting, no one is allowed to sleep on the couch. Oh my gosh, I was the first one that was like, I am not sleeping in that same bed with that human who thinks I'm wrong. Right? Because that was it. We had gotten into this huge fight, you know, those big ones at the beginning, right? It was probably over the toilet paper. I don't even remember what it was. But I sat down and at the kitchen table, I was so mad. He owned his stuff right away. He was like, "I'm sorry, blah, blah, blah." And he went to bed, right? And I'm like, I can't break the rule, but I am not going to go up and sleep next to him. I'm not doing it. He thinks I'm wrong. And so I sat at that kitchen table and I started to write out, you know, like how bad he was and all of that and his part of it. And then all of a sudden I realized, oh shoot, part of this is my problem. Part of this was me. And I was so prideful in that moment that I sat at that table for hours. I didn't break the rule. But I sat at that table for hours, nodding off, waking up, wishing I was in bed, right? But I can't do it because I don't want to, you know, like he thinks I'm wrong. Well, I know I'm wrong, but I don't want to admit it, right? And lucky enough, my husband loves to come and get a scoop of peanut butter in the middle of the night. And so he comes down for a scoop of peanut butter and he turns to me with all grace and mercy and love. And he's like, "Hey, you coming to bed?" And I took that as my apology and I went to bed. I never took ownership of that. But what I did learn that day is I do need to own my stuff. And it got easier and easier and easier to own my stuff. I still, you know, like I have my moments, right? But I just, it was so, he was so fast to it, and he got to go to bed, and here I was suffering, sitting at the table. And that's what I mean, like this blame game thing, it's so much faster and easier if you just allow yourself to admit you're wrong so that you can both move forward in what God has called us to do. Don't blame God, and don't blame other people. Stop being so defensive. Own it so that you can overcome sin. All right, let's see what James says to do next. Verse 19, here we go. Oh, I'm in Genesis still. Let's go to James. Back to James, 1:19. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. When I was in middle school, I was an angry child. And someone would say something, and for me to be quick to listen, I was actually being quick to listen to let my short fuse go, really, in all reality. And I had a little sailor mouth on me, in middle school. Not a good look. But, you know, you learn in those new words in middle school, and you're like, I'm going to try this out, see how it goes. Never in front of my parents, of course, because the wrath would come down. But I had a real problem. It was not good. And God was starting to get a hold of my heart. I was starting to go to youth group at the time, and I thought, they could slip at youth group, and that'd be bad, right? Mom and Dad will surely find out about that. And so I wanted to do some shifting, shall we say. James 1, 20 and 21 goes on to say this, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and evil that is so prevalent and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. And this piece, get rid of all moral filth, in the Greek is actually talking about taking off filthy clothing. That's kind of how what he's doing the analogy here. Take off filthy clothing so that you can put on the new clothing, the clean clothes is how he's phrasing it. And I think about that with habits. Have you heard this where you have to have a good habit to replace a bad habit? So I had a bad swearing habit, right? So I'm looking for some good habit to replace it. Kind of like if you're like, I need to stop eating junk food. You can't stop eating, so you got to find healthy food to replace the junk food, right? Say if you're trying to quit smoking, usually people take up something like chewing gum because of that oral fixation thing, you know? So you replace it with something else. And so as this middle schooler who loved to be funny, I know it surprises you, but I loved to be funny as a kid. And so I decided I'll do some replacement with like old lady phrases. Yeah, that's going to be awesome. So this little middle schooler was starting to say things like, oh my stars, and goodness gracious, and good glory were some of my top three. But I needed that in order to make that shift because if I was mad, sad, excited, frustrated, any of those things would just fly out of my mouth, those old words, the filthy words from before. I had to take them off, but I needed replacement words to put on so that I could shift my habit. Now, the problem with overcoming specific sins is that we actually, the way we're wired for good or for evil is how we sin the best, right? Or how we sin the worst. And, you know, I like to talk. It was fun. So I had to, like, figure this out. And, but I was told when you head off to college, you can be whoever you want to be. And so I had decided, oh, I'll be the shy, quiet type, right? Because that's got to be more godly than who I am right now, that words just fly out of my mouth and I get myself in really big trouble. I'm going to jump down to verse 26. 126 says, "Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless." So I think I've told you this story before. When I was in middle school, when I was trying to do all this transformation, a friend of mine, I was sharing who Jesus was, and she said, "I would never want to do your religion," basically what it's saying here, "because I don't want to be like you." That was hard to hear, but I knew what she was talking about. I'm wired to be a good listener, and I'm wired to be a talker, and I was using it for evil. I was listening to people's lives and stories so that I could talk behind their back and be mean to them and say the worst thing that I could think of that would hurt them the most. I love to push their buttons and really to talk bad about other people. I thought I was lifting myself up is what I thought I was doing. I thought I was somehow going to become popular by this swearing thing and this being mean to people thing. But this friend called me out, and I realized that I couldn't just go to church on Sunday and go to youth group, I don't know, probably it was Wednesday night, and not live it in my all day, every day, because friends were noticing. She's not living this out. But by the time I was heading towards college, I was like, this has got to be different. I want to follow Jesus with my whole heart. And so I started listening to people so that I could be more compassionate and kind and encouraging and loving. I had to replace my old habit with this new one. But still, as I went off to college, I thought, I'm still so not good at this that it's better to just be quiet. Because that's more godly, right? I had decided this. But God had wired me to be someone who talks and listens. So I go off to college, and I lasted 3 weeks, people. 3 weeks! I was the quiet, shy type. And we're sitting in the hallway one night, and the whole floor of girls are sitting around, and all of a sudden, something got triggered and fired up in me. I know you can't imagine it. I started telling stories and jokes, and I was the life of the party. And the RA, the residence assistant, pointed her finger at me, and she said, "I had no idea who you were." And I was like, I'm not the godly person that I wanted to be, quiet and shy. And she said, "No, I love it. I love who you are." And so much so, this group of friends convinced me to do stand-up comedy at college. And so I get up, and I usually was pretty terrible. Like one of the compliments someone gave me was like, "You're really good at transitions." That is not what a comedian wants to hear, right? So I usually had like one good joke in this 15-minute set that would carry me to the next one. So for 4 years, every couple of months, I would get up, and I felt like I was honing my comedic style, right? I was sarcastic and witty and fast, and I was having a blast. And then I graduated from college, and I was working on my master's in clinical psych, and I was a junior high, a middle school youth ministry director. Did you know that middle schoolers do not understand sarcasm? Oh, my word. And until they hit eighth grade, they do not understand sarcasm. So I was hurting children. Like, I was being mean to them unintentionally, or I was confusing them because they didn't know I was being sarcastic instead of like concrete with them. So here God goes again, right? He's like, "I'm still honing the taming the tongue thing." And I was like, but, and he's like, "No, we gotta do it again. We gotta do some more taming of this tongue. You need one more taming." And at that time I was invited to this class called How to Win Friends and Influence People. Dale Carnegie, for those of you who aren't familiar, he has this class, and they gave me a full scholarship. I was like, this is gonna be great. I'm like continuing my education, and every time you showed up, it was two or three times a week, you had to come in with a passionate 90-second talk. I was like, ooh, 90 seconds feels like a long amount of time. Now here I am, right? And I got to be passionate about it. So I decided if God is calling me to tame my tongue and he's called me to be in youth ministry, I bet I should aim that way. And so I decided every single time I got up, I was going to say something about God, something he was doing in my life, something he was doing in kids' lives. I just wanted to talk about God during that 90 seconds. And at the end of that semester, like all along the way, they would do things like you get stickers on your name tag. You felt really important because they had these little tiny stickers like, good job on this and that and all of that. But they had awards along the way. But the very last award was the whole group of people got to vote on who they thought was the best at this how to win friends and influence people thing. And I won. I remember sitting there thinking, like, who said my name? Like I've never been popular, number one, and number two, I've never been good at school. Like, what is happening right now? But what God had done is he was honing me one more time. He was taming my tongue one more time. He was making it go in a very specific direction one more time. And for me, it wasn't this like, oh, I'm so amazing and humans think I'm amazing kind of moment. It was like, oh, I see what you did there. It was almost like this marker in the sand, like keep going in this direction. This is what I'm talking about. Keep talking about me. That's what your call is. So I'm going to back us up in James a little bit here to James verse 22 through 25 says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in the mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets that he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law and gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Again, in the Greek, when James is talking about looking in the mirror, he was actually talking about looking at you as you are created in the image of God. You look like God. And so when you look at who God's calling you to be, don't walk away and forget what you saw. I knew in junior high, like God's calling me to a different standard. I even had a poster over my mirror, my full-length mirror that said, it had a rainbow on it, and it was from the Brio magazine, and it's a Christian magazine, and it said, he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. And I was living by that because I knew I was a total wreck. Like, I knew it. But I knew that God was working on me. And so when you look in the mirror and you see who you know God has called you to be, don't forget and just walk away. Remember, you're supposed to look like Jesus. He created you to look like him. So when you walk away, keep owning that. Keep holding on to that and take action. Don't just think about it, but take action. You know, like when I had to replace the swearing habit, I was taking action. And then as I moved into the next phase of listening to people in a different way so that I could love them in a different way. It's kind of like, I don't know if you've had this experience before. You're talking to someone and they're looking at their phone and you're talking and you're like, they're not listening to me. Have you ever had this experience before? So I do this new thing now. I just stop talking because I'm like, they're not listening. And they're like, what? Why aren't you talking? But here's what I feel like we do this with the Word of God. We're like, mm-hmm, 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 mm-hmm. Oh, yeah, mm-hmm. I'm listening. So, you know, the person looks up, I'm listening. And you're like, I don't think you are, right? We have to attune ourselves. When someone feels like you're listening, that's attuning to them. Like, I'm with you. I'm actually listening. And that's the way we need to see these scriptures when he says, listen and do. Don't just go, I'm listening. It's kind of that moment when you've done it yourself and you're looking at your phone and the person, you're like, oh, I'm listening. And then you hear them say something that you realize, oh, they need me to do something. And you're like, oh, gosh. But because you have overcome the blame game, you're like, I'm so sorry, I wasn't listening. Can you repeat that? So that you can actually follow through. And that's the way we need to shift. We need to shift into that place where we're listening for what God has called us to do from his word and then live it out. James gives us a very specific scenario in the next chapter. Chapter 2, he starts out this way. My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, must not show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy old clothes also coming in. If you show special attention to the man wearing the fine clothes and say, here's a good seat for you, but say to the poor man, you stand there or sit on the floor by my feet. Have you not discriminated among yourselves? Become judges with evil thoughts. I love that we landed on this scripture on Martin Luther King weekend. I love it. This is what he was talking about. He was talking about treating everyone equally, letting people be people, and take action. Be a part of what God is doing by loving people equally. And I want to read a few sentences from his I Have a Dream speech because you'll see how closely connected it is. He was a pastor. He probably was reading the scriptures and being shifted and changed and transformed and pushed and encouraged to be a mouthpiece for the people of God so that we could hear and take action. Here are a few sentences from his speech. I have a dream that all men, yes, black men and white men, would be guaranteed the unalienable rights of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. I have a dream that one day this nation will rise up and live out the true meaning of its creed. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men and women are created equal. I have a dream that my four children will one day live in a nation where they will not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. We are called to overcome sin. We've got to stop blaming other people and God. We have to be listeners and attentive to shifting to a place where we can be people of action. Being the people who we are called and created to be from the beginning. Let's pray. God, you've spoken your word over us. You give us your word so that we can live fully into the call that you have on our lives. God, we want to do it. It takes a long time. I just think about that 10-year span where you are taming my tongue. I ask God, no matter where we're at and whichever thing that we need to work on, that we remember it's you. You are doing something in us. You are the one doing the good work. And you are the one who will be faithful to complete it. Lord God, I lift up this group of people to you and I ask that you would bring them to be people of action. And that they would hear your word and not turn from it and forget it, but to walk in it.